Okay. So you can take your Bibles and turn somewhere. You can turn to Proverbs, yeah, but that's not where we're going to be. We're going to be in Philippians. Philippians. It's in the New Testament. Called Philippians because he was writing to the people of Philippi, which was named after Philip. Philip. Some guy named Philip, one of the, I forget which one. Anyway, you know, sometimes we focus on the wrong things in life. You ever do that? And there's two ways a lot of times that we get tricked out of looking to God and seeing the things that God promises in our lives, or keep us from being focused or distract us. One is fear of dealing with the future. You ever have fear about the future? Oh, this is coming up. What am I going to do? I need a dress. I don't need a dress to wear, but women all the time worried about the dress they're going to wear 2 months from now when they go to something. Or how am I going to get my hair done, or, you know, stuff like that. But even more seriously, sometimes we just have fear about, you know, I got bills to pay, and how am I going to pay them, and how are we going to take care of this? And, you know, when you're raising kids, how am I going to pay for college, or how am I going to pay for whatever they want to do, or how am I going to help them, or, you know, and it becomes a fear. Or sometimes we get caught up in the past. And, you know, the mistakes we've made, the things we've done, and we don't let go of them. We were talking, my wife and I, the other day about somebody that expressed bitterness about something that had happened in the past. And, you know, you can't change the past, can you? No. And you can't, for the most part, right the things that are wrong in the past. So you have to move ahead. And that's a big deal. So if we want to really walk with God and see the promises of God come to pass in our life, if we really want to live the life that God has promised us and live victoriously, we really need to stay in the now for the most part. We certainly live in light of the future of the coming of Christ, and it's good to plan for things in the future, but we live in the now. I know so many times I spent in my life thinking about what I was going to do in the future without really putting the work in at the time, so that when I got to that future place, I was unprepared. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that. So Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about dealing with the past. And he would know because he had a past, didn't he?
Yeah.
Paul was a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul. And he did some horrible things, didn't he? He was sold out to being a Pharisee and to being, a keeper of the law. And so when Christianity started up, he took people and had them thrown in jail. He had people tortured. He had people murdered. He threatened people. He did all kinds of things. And then he got born again. So he had to deal with his past, didn't he? And he talks about it in several places. And this is one of them. Chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to understand or comprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He's reaching forth to those things that are before, the things that he wants to do and is doing. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That doesn't mean he lived in the future, but he had a goal. He's pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You know, again, we talked last week a little bit about, you know, when you run a race, you're focused on the finish line, right? But you're running. You know, you run and you you concentrate on your stride, you concentrate on your rhythm, you do things like that. And it's now, but you're looking to the goal, right? You're looking to the goal. You can't do anything about the past. You can't change it. You know, so if you do something to somebody and it hurts them, you can say you're sorry, and hopefully they accept it. But then you have to move on. If somebody's done something to you, you can stew about it and you can get mad about it, but it's not going to change it, is it? And so it's best to just leave it behind. Bitterness is a heavy burden to carry around in life. It's just a heavy burden. And it will slow you down. It will drag you down. It will hold you back. It's not worth it. You know, and if somebody did something to you and hurt you, if they're not a nice person, then it's not really worth bothering about because, you know, they're not nice. And you maybe probably can't change them. And if they are nice, maybe they did it by mistake. Or if they are nice and they realize it, you know, you can say, you know, you really hurt me and this is on my brain and I just got to get it off my chest. And I don't believe you did it on purpose or, you know, whatever, but clear the air. And then it's up to them, but then you're done. You know, you're done and you move ahead. You forget it because bitterness is just not a good thing to have in your life. Guilt is not a good thing to have in your life, is it? Ephesians chapter 8. Ephesians. Romans. There is no Ephesians chapter 8. Well, I didn't tell you to go to the book of Hezekiah either. I did that at a teen weekend once. I said, everybody turn to the first book of Hezekiah. And they all went to the Old Testament and they're searching for it. And I just stood there and watched them. And then they looked up and they started laughing. There is no book of Hezekiah. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore, the therefore has to do with everything that's written previous. It talks about the price that Christ paid, how he was the payment for our sin. He did all that was required of God. And it says, therefore now there is no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, that condemnation there is the sentence of death, which would be the worst punishment you could get, right, for doing something wrong is they take your life. But, you know, if you do something wrong and you're sorry for it and you move on, because you can't change what you did, can you? You can say you're sorry. You can try to do better the next time around. You can try to be more honest, more forthright, more straightforward. You can make a better effort. Because you know what? We're human beings. We make mistakes, don't we? We don't always do our best. We may intend to do our best. We may have the best intentions, but we don't always do the right thing. We don't always do the best thing. But if you're moving ahead and you're doing your best for God, God will figure it out. And you can't spend your life worrying about the mistakes you made in the past because they're past. So you just move ahead. And you determine in your heart that you're going to move ahead and do better. Yeah, that's all you can do. Now we're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. It's kind of interesting. I've heard it taught sometimes, and I've heard people say, God has no remembrance or no memory. And I don't know that that's true because, you know, he does put things behind us. He doesn't bring things up again necessarily, but he does talk about the past. You know, he talks about, in the Old Testament, when he talks about kings, he'll make comparisons. He'll say, you know, he was like unto David, which meant he was a good king. or he was like unto Jeroboam or Ahab or Rehoboam or one of those guys, which meant they were not so good or pretty rotten, you know. So he does at times make reference to the past, and he makes reference to the past with us in a general sense, only as a point of comparison to show how good he has been towards us. So chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," which is in italics, which means it was added and doesn't really belong there, so we'll read, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." And it's in the past tense because it's speaking to the saints, those that are faithful in Christ Jesus, those that are born again Christians. So it's past tense. It's you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we understand that dead meant spiritually dead, right? Spiritually dead. "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And you know, that's just logical and it makes sense, but because before you knew God, you really didn't have any other way to walk for the most part. You walked according to the way of the world, didn't you, for the most part? I mean, some people are do a better job of living without God than others. Some people have morals or they have some integrity in their life, but they're still subject to the ways of the world. That's just the way it is. "So in time past, we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which refers to Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past," conversation being way of life or lifestyle, "in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were children by nature, the children of wrath, even as others." You know, in other words, we ran on our five senses. You know, what felt good, what looked good, what seemed good, what tasted good, you know, desires of the flesh. You know, that's the main way most people make decisions, isn't it? According to the desires of the flesh. You know, it may not necessarily be lust. You know, sometimes it's just, and we do this too sometimes. Where am I going to get the best deal where I can save the most money? Or where can I get the best quality? You know, that's all part of, you know, making decisions according to, you know, sense knowledge. And we do that at times. But we are to walk by the Spirit, aren't we? We're to walk according to the Word of God, and we're to walk with our ears open, spiritually speaking, so we can hear what God says to us, so we can go where He directs us, do what He says. Then it says in verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You know, and He's talked about the past tense, how we walked according to the course of the world. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," we needed help and He was willing to give it to us. We needed to be forgiven not and helped, not because of the wrong things we did, but because we needed help. And so God was merciful. "For His great love wherewith He loved us." Yeah. And He loves us with a great love. He doesn't just love us with love. He loves us with a great love. I think that word is mega in Greek, you know, large amounts. Mega love. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together," and there's the quickened together, or "made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And, you know, we're saved by grace, meaning undeserved. We're saved because God looked upon us favorably. He looked upon us with love, and so He bestowed that grace upon us, that favor, so that we could be receive spirit life, and that we could no longer walk according to the course of the world. Let's look at verse 11. Wherefore remember, here we go, remember. So he talks about the past, and that's in a general sense because we all, it's true of all of us. It's true of each and every person who's ever become a Christian. It's true of them. We were in the past, we walked as children of disobedience. We walked according to the course of the world, and God had mercy upon us and grace. And then it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, you weren't Jews and you weren't part of the church of God, but you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were. Yeah, that's. Or does God want us to dwell upon this? No, he just wants us to be cognizant, aware of what he has brought us out of. You know, that's pretty cool because things, you know, if you only had, you know, you ever know a rich person and they don't really know what it is to worry about paying a bill, or they don't know what it is not to drive the very fanciest, nicest new car there is. Did you ever meet anybody like that? I did. I have. I've known people like that. I have a friend I grew up with, and his father was an amazing guy. Came to this country with nothing and became a millionaire. He was an immigrant and didn't even, when we were in high school, speak English very well. But he gave my friend everything. So when he got his license, he got a Corvette, brand new. Then he got tired of the Corvette, or the Corvette got stolen. So then he got an XKE. This is back in the late 60s. And then he got something else. And then he went to medical. He was very smart. He went to medical school. And his father paid for his apartment. He had his own apartment, and he got, you know, like $100 a week allowance, which was, in the 60s, you know, pretty decent amount of money, plus whatever else he wanted, you know. He didn't know what it was to drive an old car. He didn't know what it was not to have money in his pocket because he never had to do it. So he had no comparison. You know, if you don't have anything to compare it to, you can't sometimes appreciate what you have. If you've had nothing and then you have something, even if it's a little, you appreciate it, don't you? You know, if you drove old jalopies and then you get a decent car, you go, wow. I remember driving old pieces of junk and then getting a pretty nice car and thinking, wow, this is great. And, you know, looking back, it's not as great as what I have now, but at the time, I thought it was the greatest thing that ever hit the road. So, God says, remember. He says, remember those things. So, and then verse 12 says that at that time you were without God, without hope, but now. Now, when is now?
Now.
Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, but it's still now, right? It's still now. It's the eternal now of God's word. It's the eternal now of what we live. We live in the eternal now. But now, Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're made nigh. You're made near. You're brought near to God by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath broken down, hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, it's referring to, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John. But it's now. It's now. You know, all the things that happened in the past are past. All the things that are in the future, well, we're going to heaven. You know, they're in the future. You know, there are some things you can control concerning the future, and there's things you can't control. But we can walk with God now. We can prepare our lives now. So no matter what happens in the future, we're prepared because we walk with God. We do what God wants us to do. And we build our relationship with God and our reliance on God and our believing in God. Chapter 3 of 1 John. Chapter 1, actually. It says, if we confess our sins, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Jesus Christ paid the price for all our sins. We're forgiven for all sins. But if you have a need and you do something and you need to clear your heart and mind of it, it says if we confess, which is the word profess, you know, if we say, look, God, I made a mistake, he's just and he's faithful to forgive us, you know. Doesn't say you have to confess it, just says if you confess it, okay? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, because we all make mistakes, we all sin. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what's an advocate? Yeah, go between. Somebody that represents us. He's an advocate. That's a, in England, they don't call lawyers lawyers. They call them advocates or barristers. A lawyer is a different thing in England from what we think. And then it says, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, is a propitiation or the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, if you got a parking ticket and somebody paid the ticket for you, you'd be pretty blessed, right? Darlene had somebody pay her repair bill, you know. That one was an advocate for her. She represented her and paid her bill for her, what she owed. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Pretty great. What a glad I didn't have to pay it. I'd be paying payments for eternity. Did you ever make payments forever and ever and ever? You think it's never going to end? And then when they do end, it's like, wow, isn't this great? It's like a ton of bricks off your back. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes we read the word and sometimes we know these things. And some of the verses that we read all the time and we just think, oh, well, yeah, that's true. But if you didn't know this and you heard it for the first time, or think about when you heard it for the first time, Romans chapter 8, verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, think about that. Think about how great that is. Think about what God is saying. You know, nothing can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people out there, people that actually are Christians and people that actually believe in God who don't know this. Right. And there are lots of people that maybe even know this verse and still carry around in their brain that God doesn't love them. Do you ever get, you know, so down sometimes you think, doesn't God love me anymore? You ever think like that? It's a lie, isn't it? Yeah. It's a lie. Because God always loves you. And nothing can separate you from his love. That's just, you know. You know, we're humans. And sometimes people can get us so mad that we can say, I don't love them anymore. Right? Yeah. You ever say that when you're a kid to your parents and they get mad, you can't do this, and you go, I don't love you anymore. Like that's going to change their mind. I remember saying it. My parents said, well, sorry. Sorry you feel that way, but you're still not doing it. I really, well, I really am not going to love you anymore then. God's going to love us no matter what. Can't get around it. God puts our past behind us because he says he's forgiven us. He's pulled us out. He's paid the price for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's saying nothing can separate us from his love, and not even what's past, but things to come. So speaking of the future, nothing we do in the future can separate us. So we don't have to have that fear either, do we? Mm-mm. You know, well, if I screw up, I'm, you ever, you know, work. If I screw up, they're going to fire me. Well, just pay attention to what you're doing now, and you probably don't have to worry about it. But no matter what we do with God in the future, we're okay because he's taking care of us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, God makes, you know, remember we were taught, some of us, probably, we taught how to receive from God. And one of the things we learned is you have to know what's available. And then, well, there are over 900 promises in the Word of God. I never counted them. So I can't say that's true or not true. I know there's a lot. There's a lot of promises. But, you know, some of the promises that God makes are just so incredible, it wouldn't matter if he made any other promises, wouldn't he? You know, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, you know. Wow, that's as good as, you know, 100 other promises maybe. Chapter 6 of Matthew. You know, we worry what happened in the past, or we worry what's going to happen in the future. Many times we defeat the promises of God. You know, instead of just living in the now and taking care of what we need to take care of now, you know, instead of worrying, pray. Instead of worrying, give. Instead of worrying, live. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. The word serve is the word for Duleo, means to be a slave to. No man can be a slave to two masters. For either he will hate the one or he will love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which, you know, is things of the world, fleshly things, money. Can't serve God, be a slave to God and a slave to money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. That's pretty much the necessities of life, right? Food, clothing, shelter. For is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? It's a pretty simple, straightforward question. Isn't life more than food and clothing? I would hope so. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his nature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you know why it makes reference to Solomon? Because he was the richest man that ever lived. I bet Solomon was richer than Bill Gates. He was. It says that Solomon was so rich and Israel was so prosperous that silver was like stones in the street. It was just everywhere. It was just what really was so much of it didn't really matter. That's how rich he was. And he was rich because he did what God asked him to do, and he had a desire to serve God. And God said, well, I'm going to enrich you. And he gave him wisdom. And he was so wise that people would come from all over the world and give him gifts and enrich him just to hear him speak. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So, but even Solomon is not as beautiful as the lilies of the field in his dress. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O you of little faith or little believing? Therefore, take no thought, or don't be anxious, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Does that mean you never think about it? Well, no, because, I mean, if you never thought about what you would eat, you would never make dinner, and then you would starve. It's not what it means. It means don't worry about it. Don't, you know, worry that you're going to starve to death or that there's going to be a famine or that you're going to run out of food or, you know, that kind of stuff. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, you know, he's speaking to who? Israel, right? And in a sense, we're already part of the kingdom of God, aren't we? But it does tell us in the church epistles and so on that we are to put God first, doesn't it? And that is true from the very beginnings in Genesis all the way to Revelation, that, you know, man is to put God first. Man is to put God in his proper place and understand that he's God and we're us. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We could say seek first to serve God, to do God's will and his righteousness, you know, what he would do. God's a just and merciful God. He's a righteous God, which means he always makes the right decision. He always makes the right judgment. He always does the right thing. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. Means, again, don't be worried about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that just simply means it's just the King James idiom or way of speaking mean, you know, you can only live each day one at a time. And once it's done, you can't do it over. There are no do-overs with days. It would be cool if there were, maybe, maybe not. So let's go back to 1 John. We're almost done, I promise. I only have 68 more verses. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, that means pay attention, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. As, you know, you think about it, we should be called the sons of God. That is a great honor. It's a great honor and privilege that we are called the sons of God. And he's bestowed that upon us because he loves us. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, when?
Now.
Now are we the sons of God. You know, so many Christians and so many people, you know, well, I got to suffer through life, but I'm going to be in heaven someday. Well, now you're a son of God. You can start enjoying the blessings of God now. You can enjoy your relationship with God now. You know, it's not for the future, it's for now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. Pretty great. And let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Okay, it says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, it's talking, making that comparison between the past and the present time. You know, even when we were screwed up, even when we were sinners, even when we were like the children of disobedience, God still loved us. You know, it says the goodness of God bringeth man to repentance. It's not the fear of God. It's not the hardness of God. It's not God wielding, brimstone, fire and brimstone that brings man to repentance. It's the goodness of God, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his loving kindness to us that bring us to repentance. Repentance is simply to change your mind about God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ paid the price of death for each and every one of us because really the just judgment for sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid that price and died for us, and then he conquered death so that we could have life. And we have eternal life because he conquered death. And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And the word atonement should be reconciliation, meaning we have been brought back into harmony and agreement with God. You know, we're reconciled. We're no longer out of balance. Pretty cool. And let's close in Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Philippians. It says in verse 5, let your moderation or consideration be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That means the Lord is near. Be careful for nothing. And that, most of you know, or a lot of you know, is not a great translation, but it means don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. So, you know, you're not worried. You're not freaking out. You're not, you know. But in everything. In what?
Everything.
Everything. Everything means everything. Which would include all things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication would be specific requests. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the peace of God. You know, if we take everything to God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you know, we'll have that peace of God. You know, you just give it to God. Let God figure out things. That doesn't mean that you don't do anything, right? You do what God says. You do what his word says. We carry out the principles of God's word in our lives. We are to live with integrity. But, you know, we're not to worry. We're not to be bound up by the past, and we're not to freak out over the future. But we live in the now, and we live for God, and we give everything to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the way we ought to live. And he takes care of us. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for what a great and merciful and loving and tender God you are to each and every one of us. And we thank you for all those things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.